Luke chapter 15. Okay. And we will read the first 7 verses. Luke 15 from verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbours, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And turning back to Psalm 23, and I will read the first 2 verses and the beginning of the 3rd verse. Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. And our thoughts this evening will be, of course, on that opening line of verse 3. He restoreth my soul. Briefly refresh our memories where we've come so far. We began with the Lord, in capital letters, mighty and eternal, and yet in covenant with his people. He is the wondrous shepherd of his flock. And a consequence of that, the general statement is made, because he is my shepherd, I shall not want, says David. I'm going to lack nothing at all. Everything that I need, he will lovingly supply. And then as we have moved on from verse 1 into verse 2, we started to unpack that statement. I think that would be the modern term, wouldn't it? I shall not want. And we come to see what is in view by that. What will we not want? Well, basic and obvious sheep needs, if I can use such an expression. Those are mentioned, aren't they? The food, the green pastures are there, but also the water, the still waters, accessible, constant, good and wholesome waters for the sheep. And we can really say that the whole picture that verse 2 gives us is a peaceable picture, one of great safety, a picture of rest. The waters, remember, they're waters of quietness in the margin, aren't they? Still waters, the green pastures, they lie down in them. They've eaten, they're full, they're filled, and they're able now to rest. And so these basic, obvious needs are met by the good and the great shepherd. Well, the next need we have is here in verse 3. He restoreth my soul. And if you think about it for a moment, if the sheep had all the food it needed, all the drink that it needed, even all the rest it needed, but that would be no good for the sheep if its health were not good. If it were sickly, if it were poorly, it wouldn't be able to derive much or perhaps any good from those blessings. We're the same, aren't we, when we are sick, when our digestion systems, they don't work as they ought to be. And so what we have here is a need also for this shepherding function. Healing. Restoring back to health of a sheep where it is unwell. And we read that parable from Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep, as it is commonly known, isn't it? Where we have the shepherd leave the 99 in the wilderness, and he goes forth lovingly and earnestly to seek for that one lost sheep. And as we read, he finds it, of course, he finds it in the wilderness. But what I want us to note about that is we are told that he put it on his shoulders and carried it back. And that would seem to intimate to me that he needed to do that. The sheep hadn't got strength to trot along by his side and make the journey back to the 99. And that would make sense. The wilderness, where the sheep was lost for a protracted period of time, we would suspect. You know, it would become quickly weak and debilitated. Sickly, dehydrated, and so it would be necessary to carry the sheep on the shoulders back. And when it was back, what would he do? Well, it would need nursing back to good health once again. It would need, in the word of our psalm here, to be restored. And so we have it, don't we? He restoreth my soul. That too is a wonderful function which our good shepherd performs for us so well. And so that is before us this evening, the great restorative ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ to his dear church. Well, we can think about three areas where I would want us to focus on this as we meditate a while upon he restoreth my soul. Firstly, the first area in which he restores, of course, we have to begin, don't we, with regeneration. And so it is when we are brought to be saved, when someone comes to Christ and they believe his gracious, his glorious gospel, at the point when he has saving faith, the Lord restores his soul. And of course, our souls, naturally speaking, are in total need of restoring. Because when we are born into this world, we are born as those who have a nature that is completely ruined by the fall. And we begin life, we can almost say, without any life, certainly without any spiritual life. We have no relation with God. Our nature feels the effect. It is corrupted by that. And so the outcome is that we have a nature which is sin-leaning rather than leaning unto righteousness and holiness. We have a nature that naturally desires bad things rather than good, holy things. It leans to profane things. We have a nature which is self-focused rather than God-focused. And in fact, when it comes to God and to his word and comes to God's salvation in Jesus Christ, our nature is completely God-rejecting. And that's how we're born. That's just the beginning, as it were. That's how we commence our lives in this fallen world. Our heart and our soul condition is like that as we begin to live as sinners. But as we continue with our daily living, we are adding to our ruined stock and our ruined state, you know, day by day, hour by hour. No, I always think it's quite ironic, at the same time tragic, that the world calls the state of a newborn child, looks at a baby and sort of sees a cute face and thinks, wow, the state of innocence. But that is so untrue, isn't it? And we are born not in a state of innocence, we're born in a state of sin. And we add to that state of non-innocence. We don't just stay as we were when we were born, and we certainly don't improve as life goes on, but rather we decline and we deteriorate. And our nature, we get worse and worse as the days and the years go by. We develop new sins and new fleshly appetites arise and break out and new corruptions. And you know, that is the state of our ruined soul. Now, if we could but catch a brief glimpse of our state of soul by nature before we are converted, we would quite frankly be horrified. Absolutely overcome by what we saw. But we would see it is so, so sick. Debilitated and dilapidated. But I mention these things, and I mention them quite graphically, because all praise goes to God, doesn't it? Through the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel. Well, we could do nothing to restore our souls. But the Good Shepherd, he comes. And he comes and he applies his great Calvary work when he died upon the cross for our sins. Having lived for us and then died for us, all our sins and all those things which have wrecked and ruined our souls, he has dealt with. And therefore he comes so graciously with that mighty work, and he applies it, and through it, what does he do? He restores my soul. And we have a wonderful picture of that in Zechariah chapter 3. Think of that for the moment. There we see, don't we, Joshua, the high priest, dressed in those filthy rags, if you remember the passage. And that was depicting the state of the priesthood in Zerubbabel's day, Zechariah's time. But I think we can take that personally also as well. You know, that is a wonderful depiction of our state by nature. We are dressed in odious, vile rags. Even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And that's how we are. But the Lord comes and he takes all those terrible rags, all our sin, our pollution, our guilt, and indeed all the punishment due to that, and he takes it upon himself, upon the cross, and in its place he dresses us like Yeshua the high priest. Joshua the high priest was dressed with pristine priestly clothing, with a new turban on his head, and he was in a restored state, you say. And that's the way that we are as well when we become Christians. You know, we become like that. We are now alive, and our souls, which were dead before, a new birth has come to them, and our souls are restored. They are in Christ now. They are in health now. Before, they were in great sickness, mindful of pollution, corrupt thoughts. But now they are seated and clothed in Christ in their right mind. Before, our affections were entirely on earthly things, often sinful earthly things, but now they are directed aright, set on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And our will, which was so self-willed pre-conversion, is now subjected to God. As a Christian is aware that he's been bought with a price and is therefore no longer his own. Body and soul are Christ's. Now, but these things, they all constitute or evidence of a restored soul. I wonder, how is our soul this evening? And I trust by grace none of us any longer have that ruined state of soul, but we have all known by grace the restoration by the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, through the gospel. The only way a soul can ever be restored is through him and his gospel work. But let's move on. Yes, he restored our soul in that emphatic way in our conversion and our salvation. But let's move on to think about how he restores our soul from time to time during our Christian life. Because there are many times during our lives as Christians, certainly if your Christian life has been anything like mine, there are, and you will know that it is true, the times that we need to have our souls restored again by the good and loving Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. There are times, for example, where we are, as the hymn writer puts it, it's Bonar, isn't it, weary, worn and sad. Times in the Christian life when we are bruised and battered. Times even perhaps we've been wounded in the spiritual battles in which we have participated in. And, you know, some of us, we're like Jacob, aren't we? We've been involved in some great spiritual battle and wrestling. And after that, we come away out of it and we limp. And we can perhaps look back to the point when we received that wound within us. And I think there are probably many a saint who makes his or her way to heaven, but they've walked for many a year, maybe a decade, with wounded, limping souls for many a mile of the way. But there are times, aren't they, wonderful times, when the Lord draws alongside and tenderly he comes to us and he finds us, even as in the parable we read, and there we are as bleating lambs, bleating sheep, in that hurt condition, in pain, in sorrow of soul, in heartbreak. But he comes to us, and he restores us. And in that state of being downcast, weary, worn and sad, and we had maybe thought to ourselves, when we were in that condition, well, it'll never get better. It's so dark, this is going to be the end of it in terms of my ever tasting spiritual joy and spiritual vibrancy again. This is how it's going to be for me. I'm going to plod along and almost crawl along the narrow path, and by grace I'll be saved by fire at the end and make my way just about stumbling into heaven. And that's at times how we end up feeling. But then suddenly, and often it is suddenly, isn't it, the Lord appears. The good shepherd comes, and he comes to lovingly restore our souls. And maybe there are some even here this evening at our midweek meeting. Well, if that is your condition this evening, well, I'm sure all our hearts go out to you. And many of us feel and empathize to one degree or another. But you know, we would all encourage you, and I would encourage you, to hope here in the Good Shepherd, as we have him in the 23rd Psalm. He is our shepherd, and one of his shepherding skills is to restore souls. And he can restore the soul of any of his sheep, any of his lambs. I think back 20 years ago, 2001. I had to make the long, long journey from Wrexham down to the Channel, across, down through Spain, and right into Morocco, because we were collecting our stuff. We were coming back off the mission field. I think it was 7,000 plus miles I drove in 11 days. And I mention that because three things I particularly remember about that long journey down to Marrakesh. The first is that I forgot to take Q's best pair of shoes. I got into big trouble. That's a bad thing if you're a husband. Don't do things like that. The second thing was that my headlamp went as I was coming back overnight, and I was stopped by the police, and by grace I didn't get my fine. But the third thing I remember, which was actually shortly after that incident, was the Lord really met with me as I reflected upon the years that we had sought to serve him in the Islamic world. And he really brought home to me this particular phrase from the third verse of Psalm 23. He restoreth my soul. After being on the mission field, you know, both my wife and I, you know, we felt bruised, battered. We were exhausted. We were all but burnt out. And yet, through the word, he restoreth my soul. Hope came through that precious statement that the Lord would yet restore us. And he does that, doesn't he? He does that for his sheep most lovingly, most tenderly, most expertly. When we are bruised and battered, weary, worn and sad, he draws alongside. He comes with his great shepherding ability to restore our soul. And that's one thought within the Christian life, one way in which he will often do that. But let us think about a second way when he will come and restore us during our Christian lives. And that, of course, is when we are backslidden, when we are far from the Lord in that awful state. But then also he will come most graciously out of his tender mercies, and he comes to true believers and he restores their souls. And that state of backslidden, at times it can be actually connected with the first state we mentioned. When we are downcast, sometimes we become so discouraged, we almost throw in the towel, spiritually speaking, give up on the means of grace and any hope at all, and we end up backsliding. But it's not always connected with being exhausted and whatever. Sometimes it's quite due to the opposite. No, in our Christian lives, we can be enjoying a peaceful time, easy circumstances. And of course, those are, you know, very dangerous, potentially, in the Christian life. In those environments, when we aren't tested by trial and difficulty, we aren't driven to our knees and driven to come to Christ constantly. You know, there's a very powerful propensity within the old nature, our flesh. Of course, it's lazy, isn't it? And so we can become lazy in the means of grace. The old nature is carnal. Its appetites are ever to draw away from spiritual things and pursue worldly things instead. And we can end up getting misdirected and neglecting our Christian walk. And what little remains in terms of our Christian activity, we are often just going through the motions alone. And the consequence, of course, is that we drift away. Of course we do. We drift away from the Lord. And we cease to have much, if any, real fellowship with the dear shepherd and with his sheep. We are in a backslidden state to one degree or other. Our hearts are spiritually cold, our affections are cool, our heart and our mind are dull and heavy, and the spiritual edge and the vitality has gone. But if we are truly the Lord's, and so we are part of his flock, he will never leave us like that. He will never leave us like that. Apart from anything else, it's not to his glory that we should profess to be his and live in that downcast, unspiritual condition. Quite apart from the misery of the state which comes to us and the sin, sickness which attends it. But seeing those things, the good shepherd, you know, he will come. He may leave us there for a while, but he will eventually come to such a one. And he will draw alongside, and he will come to restore and to heal such a soul. And of course, he will do that, won't he? By convicting us in the first place of our sinful neglect and our iniquities and our straying away from his ways. Perhaps he will speak to us about these things in our readings, in our private devotions, or maybe from the pulpit. Maybe a Christian friend or a Christian example will speak to us, a godly biography, something or other. You know, the Lord has many ways, isn't he, of approaching us and making our sins known to us. Perhaps just stirring up the conscience so that we suddenly come to our senses, like the son in the parable of the prodigal son. He came to his senses, and we too can suddenly come to our senses. It dawns upon us that we are in an awful state spiritually. And when he does that, and we are convicted of our state, and we see it and we feel it, at that point we start to cry out. To come back to our psalm, the sheep begins to bleat and continues to bleat, the plaintive bleat, and eventually, yes, the good shepherd comes. And of course, he knows where we are, he finds the sheep, and he puts us on his shoulders, and he begins often, little by little, to rebuild the soul and the spiritual life begins to be breathed back into the soul, and the Spirit breathes upon the dying embers of the heart, and gently and carefully they are brought back into life. And so, yes, he restores our soul. So there we have a couple of ways, you know, within the Christian life, within our sanctification, isn't it? You know, when we are exhausted, burnt out to one degree or other, but also when we are spiritually cooled in that poor backslidden state. But you know, in both cases, he comes as the good shepherd and he restores our soul. So there's our second thought. Yes, in the great sense of regeneration, but also within the context of the Christian life, within our sanctification, there is this restorative ministry of the good and great shepherd. But thirdly, we can also think that he restores our soul in the ultimate sense and in the decisive sense in glorification. And it's good and wholesome that as Christians we often think about our glorification. Very healthy that we do that. I think that the church, a number of decades ago, the evangelical church succumbed to the criticisms of the world as well as worldly professors within the visible church. And if you remember, they used to say to us at times and point the finger at us evangelicals, well, you're too heavenly minded to be of any too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. But I remember my old doctrine teacher at Bible college, he used to turn that on its head, reverse it. He said, that's not the problem. The real danger with the church is that we are too earthly minded to be of any heavenly use. And it is good that we have the hope, as a lively hope, of glorification burning within our souls. And one part of the hope of that glorification is that when it takes place, he will restore our souls. Wonderfully, gloriously, completely. Our bodies as well. That's a wonderful thought, isn't it? Those of us who have limitations with our bodies, we feel pains and aches, and we rejoice and think the time is coming when we'll have those bodies which will never succumb to anything like that at all in the final state. But not just bodies, glorified bodies, but glorified souls in glorified bodies. Souls that are, in other words, fully restored. Gloriously restored by the return of the Lord Jesus in glory. We too, attending in his train in glory. And we shall do that with our souls in a state fully restored. And that state they shall be in forever and ever. As we close, let's just think for a moment. What will a fully restored soul be like? It's a good question, isn't it, as we come to end our thoughts. What are gloriously restored souls like? One that the Lord Jesus has completed his work upon as he returns. Well, I suggest a number of things that will certainly be part of a perfectly restored soul. Firstly, a fully restored soul is going to be a soul that loves God. A soul that adores Jesus Christ. Adores the shepherd. Adores him for all that he is and all that he has done. A glorified soul is one that is going to rejoice that he has indeed led that soul all the way into heaven as the good and the great shepherd. So there's the first thought. The fully restored soul is adoring and loving soul. But then we can add, a fully restored soul is going to be a holy soul. A soul which is holy in itself and delights in everything that is pure, wholesome and holy. All that is lovely. And so it's going to delight primarily in the shepherd himself, a delight in God who is holy in the ultimate sense. And so then, we can add, take that a step further, the fully restored soul is going to be a soul that is completely unfettered in worship. You know, at times we feel our limitation, don't we? We love to praise God as the Lord's people, but you know, we tire at times in our praises and our worship here below. But you know, when our souls are restored fully, then we shall worship and worship constantly. That's the scenes that we have in Revelation, the scenes of heaven. They are just worshipping, worshipping and worshipping. They can't stop worshipping. The angels are crying, holy, holy, holy. They can't get over the holiness of God. They're just worshipping. And the fully restored soul will join with that company and worship constantly. And our hearts, our minds, and all the various constituent parts of the soul will be devoted and Christ-filled and Christ-worshipping. And we can add then, also, the fully restored soul will be a wonderfully happy soul. Now, the scripture writes of joy unspeakable, of full of glory during, of course, great times of trial and difficulty. But what will it be when we are in heaven with fully restored souls? In our portion will be immense, so much more there, with our souls in those restored conditions. But then, one more thing I would leave with you. The fully restored soul will be a fully resting soul. In the wonderful peace that is above, of course, the company of the God of all peace, the Prince of all peace. And with those fully restored souls, we'll be able to enter into that and fully appreciate that. So we have this other blessed function of the good and the great shepherd, which he performs unto all of his sheep before us this evening. He restores our soul. In salvation, he does that to begin with, and then throughout our earthly pilgrimage, continuing our sanctification, that restorative process, and then the completion of it as he returns in glory. And then and there we will all be able to say these words as we have them at the beginning of verse 3. And we'll be able to say them forevermore. Yes, he, as we look at him and we gaze upon him, he, by his wonderful grace, with his mighty, skillful power, he restored my soul. Amen.